And Lord Jesus, that's our desire. With everything that's happened this week in our lives, and everything that's happened in our country and in our world, we want to turn our eyes upon you. You never change. You are always good. So Lord, would you turn our eyes away from the distress, away from the pain, away from the idols that fill our vision, and help us to see you, help us to long for you, help us to live for you. So now as we open your word, would you please speak to our hearts? The passage we're opening this morning, Father, has sadly caused more division and arguments among us as your people many times than it has brought us together. So would you please take our hearts and simply humble us before your Spirit and allow your Spirit to speak to us what you have written for our good so that we can live for you, for your honor. We ask these things in the perfect name of Jesus, our Savior and our Mediator. Amen. If you have your Bibles, if you'd open to 1 Corinthians 12, this morning we are going to run 12, 13, and 14. Remember, chapters 11 to 14 are all about corporate worship, but we're going to be looking at 12 to 14 this morning because they address together the issue, the question of spiritual gifts. I remember Christmas mornings in my house. When I was a little boy, I found myself paying as much attention to what my brothers and sisters got as I did to what I got. And I don't know, maybe you guys are better than me, but I used to think, why did he get that? That's what, you knew I wanted that. Or I think that costs more than what I got. And as parents, you know, those of us who are parents know that we try so hard to be fair and sometimes make sure the same number of gifts and the same monetary value and everything else, but as children, we just get into it, you know? Why? Why did he? We do the same thing as Christians so often. The Lord gives us spiritual gifts, and we find ourselves looking at each other saying, but I want that one. Why did she get that? What about, and somehow we just think that our Father, who is perfect, has not given us the best gift. Could have been a little better. As we look at these chapters this morning, chapters 12, 13, and 14 of 1 Corinthians, we see one key theme. The gifts are all from the Father, and they are all for the glory of Jesus. In verse 1 of chapter 12, he says, I don't want you to be uninformed. This church in Corinth was hugely gifted. We find that in the first chapter. They had so many gifts, spiritual gifts. They were using them. But they were uninformed. We can have spiritual gifts and still not use them properly. That was their situation. And one of the things that they were clearly doing was using them for themselves sometimes more than for the glory of God. And so in verses 2 and 3, we're told that when we receive these gifts, the first thing we need to know that when you were pagans, you were led away by mute idols, he says. You could be led by anything, but now, verse 3, I want you to understand no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord except in the Holy Spirit. Why does he add that? Why does he preface this whole discussion with those verses? Because Jesus is Lord. There were people starting to use gifts and focusing on themselves. There were people starting to use gifts and saying, well, I have a special gift of knowledge. And Docetism, an early heresy of the church, was that Jesus wasn't quite who you think he was. And Holy Spirit says, wait a minute, this is Jesus' church. The gifts that are given are for his glory. He is Lord. So always keep that in mind. And then he says, these gifts are for building up the body. They are body-building gifts. Now, I have three sons in my house, and so one of the gifts that has sort of started to fill our basement are things like this. You guys are laughing like I never use them? Okay, so maybe you know. Those gifts are bodybuilding gifts that boys love to use. These gifts are bodybuilding gifts that are made to build the body of Christ. We have to keep that in mind as we study these passages, these verses, because they are all for the purpose of building the body. So as we begin to look at chapter 12, and we are going to move quickly this morning, we're not going to be able to look at every single thing in here, of course, in three chapters, but as we begin to look at chapter 12, we see that the giver is the one who determines the gift. That's natural, that's how it is in all of our lives, and yet somehow we think, as Christians, that we can determine which gift we're going to get. And so the Spirit of God reminds them the giver determines the gift. And he points out who the giver is in verses 3, 4, and 5. It's the Trinity. People say, well, the Trinity, I don't know if it's really biblical. It is all over Scripture. It's right here twice. Look at verse 3. I want you to understand, no one speaking in the Spirit of God, that's the Father, ever says Jesus is accursed. No one can say Jesus is Lord, that's the Son, except in the Holy Spirit. The Father, the Son, the Spirit. Now look at verse 4 and 5. The same three, but the order is reversed. Now there are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are a variety of service, but the same Lord, that's Jesus. And there are a variety of activities, but it's the same God, that's the Father, who empowers them all in every one. So the Trinity gives these gifts. We have one God. One God, not three gods, one God. And Jesus is the head of the church. The Spirit of Jesus, the Spirit of God, gives these gifts as God chooses. And the gifts are as He wills, not as we will. They are as God chooses. Look at verse 6, what we just read. It is the same God, the end of verse 6, who empowers them all in everyone. So it's God who empowers them. Look at verse 11. All these are empowered by one and the same Spirit. Oh, it's God the Father, it's the Spirit, yes, one God. Empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as He wills. The Spirit of God gives these gifts as He chooses to give them, not as we choose to give them. We don't tell Him what to do. He is the giver of the gifts. Look at verse 18. In verse 18, we're told that as it is, God arranged the members in the body as He chose. God arranges all of the members of the body. Verse 28, down at the end of this chapter, God has appointed in the church, first apostles, second prophets, a list of gifts. So God chooses, God gives as He wills. Now we're told in chapter 14, it's good for us to desire gifts, but God gives as He chooses. In chapter 12, there's a list of gifts. It's not exhaustive. There's a list in Romans chapter 12. There's a list in Ephesians chapter 4. There are other lists in the New Testament, and they're not all identical. They add different gifts in, but we have a list in chapter 12, and I want us to look at it so that we understand what the Spirit of God is talking about in this church where these gifts became divisive instead of building up the church. So look at verse 8. To one is given the... To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom. Now, if you were here when we were studying Proverbs, wisdom is the skill for living righteously. So there are some who are given that gift of wisdom to give to others in the church because they're all for others in the church. The second gift, and to another the utterance of knowledge. That's an in-depth understanding according to the same Spirit. Verse 9, to another faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by one Spirit. To another, the working of miracles. To another, prophecy. We're in verse 10, halfway through. To another, prophecy. Let me pause, because prophecy is really confusing for so many people. What on earth is prophecy? Well, if we look cover to cover at this word prophecy, used in Hebrew, used in Greek, all the way through the Scripture, the context of it, this is how I would define prophecy. Prophecy is the clear proclamation of the Word of God to the people of God through the Spirit of God. Let me say it again. Prophecy is the clear proclamation of the Word of God to the people of God by the power of the Spirit of God. That's what prophecy is. Now, sometimes that would mean in the context of Scripture, telling the people something that's going to happen in the future. Most often, almost always, it was taking God's word and addressing it to what they were dealing with in their present lives at the moment. We now have a complete revelation of Scripture. That's a whole nother study, but the Word of God is complete. We no longer need the future proclamations. What is necessary for the future, we have been told. But God continues to set prophets in His church, people who clearly communicate the Word of God to the people of God through the power of the Spirit of God. That continues to happen. So there are those who have the gift of prophecy. There's another to another the ability to distinguish between spirits. Why that? Because in the Corinthian context, the church was small in comparison to all the other religions. There were temples all over the city of Corinth to all of these gods, these false gods. And in those temples, there were people who would go into trances and would begin to speak in languages nobody understood. And everyone thought that, you know, they're empowered by this God that we're worshiping. And somebody needed to determine what spirits are the Holy Spirit and what's not. And so the Spirit of God gave gifts to the church, those who could discern. That's still necessary today because there are people who will say, well, I've received a word from the Lord. Well, there has to be some people in the church who have discernment to see if that's really from the Lord or if that's just their own idea or something they heard somewhere or simply not from the Lord. So that discernment of spirits is there. Continue in verse 10, partway through, to another various kinds of tongues. What are these tongues? Well, the easiest way to define it is to look at chapter 13, verse 1, if I speak in the tongues of men and of angels. So there are two different descriptions there. They're tongues of men, real languages of real people. That's what happened on the day of Pentecost when the apostles, the disciples, were filled with the Spirit. They spoke the gospel in real languages, and real people heard the gospel in their own language, and they were saved. Now, apparently, there are some gifts, some tongues of angels that we don't understand. He's going to address that later on. I used to ask the Lord, really, when I was in Africa, would you give me the gift of tongues? Because I want to speak to these people without having to learn their language. The Lord said, you learn the language. You just do it the hard way. I had to learn the language. So there are two kinds, apparently, that seem to have been there in the church. And then verse 11, the end of verse 10, and to another, the interpretation of tongues, being able to interpret what's stated. These are all given to the church for the building up of the body. Now, as we go down to the end of chapter 12, there's a couple more. There's another list of gifts, and a couple more are added. Verse 28 of chapter 12, right down halfway through it, we have the gift of helping and the gift of administrating. Those gifts are added. They weren't there in the first part. They're there in the second. If you go to Romans, if you go to Ephesians, you're going to find other gifts. There are other gifts. This isn't exhaustive. It's a list of many of the gifts. Now, what are the gifts? The purpose of the gifts is clearly defined in the Scripture. Verse 7 clearly says, therefore, the common good. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Every believer who truly knows Jesus Christ is given by the Spirit one gift or more for the sake of the church, not for themselves, not to be big people, not to put on a, you know, look at what I've got, look what I can do. No, it's always for the sake of the church. Now, let me ask you a question. How do we know if we've got a gift? How do we know what our gift is? Well, we know we have a gift because if we're a member of the body of Christ, if we're believers, we have the Spirit of God. Romans 8, verse 9, if you are believing in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit of God. And this verse tells us we're all given one or more gifts. So how do we know what they are? Well, there are spiritual inventory tests. They can help. You can ask people what gifts are. Here's my recommendation. This is what I think is the easiest way to determine our spiritual gifts. Get involved. Get involved in the church. Help with the children. Help with the women's Bible study. Help with the men's Bible study. Help with the youth ministry. Help with the ABFs. Go visit people in the hospital. Give your money in the offering, because giving is one of the gifts listed in another part of Scripture. Give money in the offering. Get involved. If you're coming to church on Sunday morning like this hour, and this is the only time you show up, and you're not doing anything in this hour except for coming to church, then you've got a problem and we've got a problem. We'll see that in the next verses. Because if one part of the body is not doing what it's supposed to do, the whole body is hurting from it. So you can't just show up and come and worship and leave and feel like, boy, that was good. We have to be engaged. We have to be a part of what God is doing. When we use different gifts, when we serve in different parts of the church, we're going to find certain things that energize us. They get us excited. We love it. We don't wear out doing those things. That could be a sign that it's a spiritual gift, because what did the scriptures just say? It's God who empowers those gifts. That's what chapter 12 just told us. It's God who empowers the gifts. So it's not our strength, it's not our energy, it's God giving us the energy. So when you do what God has gifted you to do, you're going to love it and you're not going to wear out. That doesn't mean it won't be hard work. It doesn't mean that you're not going to have to really put out some effort, but you will just be energized by it because God is empowering you. The Spirit of God is empowering you. The second way you can determine if that's a gift of yours is those areas where you feel empowered and encouraged. Do you find members of the church affirming that they are encouraged and they are helped when you do that area of ministry? If you, for instance, feel like, I love to teach, I want to teach, I want to teach an ABF, or I want to, and you get so excited every time you get a chance to teach, but you never hear anyone say, you know, when you teach, it's really helpful to me. You help me understand. Brother or sister, you probably aren't gifted with teaching. People are putting up with you. They don't want to see it. You're probably not gifted with it. Because why do we say that? Because the gifts are for the common good. And if the rest of the body doesn't come and say, you know what, that really helps me, then it might not be a spiritual gift. So it energizes you and you receive affirmation from others that God really is using you when you do that. Now, let me give you examples of ways this could be used. Right now, one of those gifts we just read in verse 28, the gift of helping and administrating, that's a gift we have been looking for a long time here in our church. Our student ministry, our student ministry for middle school students has been looking for a long time for somebody to be an administrative assistant, to help put that ministry together and keep the pieces together and organize things under the leadership of Kenneth, who's our middle school pastor. We've been looking for months and haven't found anybody. If God has given you those kind of gifts, please call the student ministry office. It's not for sure that you'll get that, but we need somebody that God has gifted. And certainly in this church, God has gifted somebody or more than one person who could help us out in that way. It's a part-time role, but we are in desperate need of it. So let me just put that out there. There's one of those places where we're waiting. What was that, Kenneth? Keep preaching, huh? The purpose of the gifts, verse 7, it's for the common good. Verses 12 to 13 of chapter 12 talk about we have one body with many, many members. We're not going to read all of this. We can't on a morning where we're trying to do all of these three chapters. But there's one body with many members. Just look at verse 14 for an example. For the body doesn't consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I don't belong to the body, then it wouldn't make it any less part of the body. If the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I don't belong to the body, that wouldn't make it any less a part of the body. Have you ever felt like, well, I'm not a teacher, so I can't do anything? That doesn't make you any less part of the body. Just because you're not a teacher, that may not be your spiritual gift. But you do have a gift, and it's a gift that the body is desperately in need of. We all need each other. He goes on to explain how the weaker, the members of the body that aren't noticed are just as important to the body as the ones that are noticed. We all need each other. There's an interconnectedness, an interdependence of these different members of the body upon one another. All of them specifically given by God for the sake of the body. Now, when we get to the end of chapter 12, there's something that's sort of surprising. Every member of the body is necessary. Every gift is necessary. We're all supposed to use them. But there are what the Spirit calls higher gifts or first gifts. Look at verse 28. God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then, and it gives a list, miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administrating, various kinds of tongues. Very rarely in Scripture do we have those numerals, those ordinals there, the first, second, third. When that shows up, it's a sign that there is priority here. There's an importance level here. There's an order here. So the first is apostles. Now, who are apostles? If you've been tracking with us, we've seen this a couple times as we walked cover to cover through Scripture. Chapter 9 of 1 Corinthians. Chapter 9, Paul is defending his apostleship, and he says, am I not apostle? Haven't I seen the Lord? That's one of the requirements of an apostle. They had to have seen Jesus with their physical eyes. First chapter of Acts, they're looking for somebody to take Judas Iscariot's place, and the apostles say, let's choose somebody who has seen Jesus, who has walked with Jesus, and listened to everything he taught us. An apostle had to learn from Jesus. In Galatians, Paul says, I'm an apostle not only because I've seen Jesus, he saw him on the road to Damascus, but he said, Jesus took me out into the desert, and Jesus taught me personally for 3 years. So Paul says, I came late, like an apostle born too late, but Paul also had seen Jesus with his eyes. He was taught personally by Jesus. Now, how many of us in this room have seen Jesus with our eyes or been personally taught by him? I don't know that we have seen him physically. Those are the ones who can be apostles. We've lived with him, we've walked with him on the earth, and we've talked to him, and he has talked to us physically. That doesn't happen today. We can see Jesus in our minds. We can see Jesus in our hearts. There were many people in the Bible who had visions. They were not apostles. Now, the third part of being an apostle was they helped to establish the church, to build the church. That role still takes place. Missionaries serve as apostles in many ways in that role, but they are not apostles because they don't fit the proper definition. Now, in our churches, in churches around the country, there are still people who call themselves Apostle John, Apostle Bob, whatever, you know. Those are self-designations, but strictly according to the definition of Scripture, we don't have apostles today. We have people who still help to establish churches. The rest of the gifts are still there. There are first order gifts, and then there are many other gifts. As he ends chapter 12, he says, not to all the people is given a single gift. Let me say that better the way you're going to see it. No single gift is given to all the members of the church. Look at verse 29. Are all apostles? Of course not. Paul was the only apostle in Corinth. Are all apostles? Of course not. Are all prophets? Of course not. Not everybody has that gift. Are all teachers? No. Some people it's not their gift. Do all do miracles? No. These are rhetorical questions. The answer is no to all of them. Do all have the gifts of miracles or of healing or of speaking in tongues or interpreting? No. Now, there are some places, some churches that still say the only way you can really know that you're filled with the Spirit is if you're speaking in tongues. Well, the Bible clearly says not everybody has the same gift. And no single gift is given to every single person. They're given as God chooses for the benefit of the body. So it's not true. We can't say if you haven't spoken in tongues, you don't know that you have the Spirit. No, Romans 8:9, you believe in Jesus Christ, you have the Spirit. That's what determines having the Spirit. Okay, that's a lot in chapter 12. We got to fly. Chapter 13, we know pretty well, but why does it land here? Because chapter 12 ends with, I will show you a still more excellent way. Every spiritual gift needs to be wrapped in love. It's love that energizes it. When I grew up in Africa, we didn't have gift wrap. If we ever got gift wrap, we tried to save it year after year after year until it was, you know, had tears in it and everything. We usually use newspaper, we use cardboard boxes, or just a pillowcase. Put it in a pillowcase and hand it to somebody. The Scripture says God's gifts need to be wrapped, gift wrapped, in love. That is what makes them critical. And we already read this as we were worshiping earlier this morning. If we don't have the gifts wrapped in love, we are nothing. Now, we've seen in 1 Corinthians, I'm going to fly through this, you're not going to have time to write it down, but we've seen that love is what builds up, and these gifts are all bodybuilding gifts, so that's why they have to be wrapped in love. In chapter 8, verse 1, we were told knowledge puffs up, but love builds up. Chapter 10, verse 23, all things are lawful, but not all things build up. Chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. Verse 12, strive to excel in building up the church. Love builds up. Let all things be done, chapter 14, verse 26, for the building up. So love builds up. These are bodybuilding gifts. They have to be wrapped in love. They have to be given in love. They have to be expressed in love. And giftedness without love is nothing. So it's interesting in those first three verses, he takes some of those big gifts. The ones that everybody wanted, tongues, the ones that were the higher order gifts like prophecy. He says, if I have prophecy and I don't have love, it's worthless. If I can speak in tongues of both men and angels, I got it all. If I don't have love, it's nothing. They have to be wrapped in love. Then he begins to define love in verses 4 through 7. Love is described, but the key thing in this, we could spend so much time there, but the key thought is that this kind of love never fails. It never ends. That's how it comes to a conclusion of the description of love. The end of verse 7, it endures all things. Verse 8, love never ends. The word never ends there is a really neat picture in the original language. It means it never falls off. It's like a leaf on a tree that eventually falls, or a flower that's beautiful and then it wilts and falls off. Love never falls. You see, real love, you never fall out of love. You can say, you know, I loved him once, but I don't love him anymore. We just fell out of love. That's not real love. Real love never falls. It never fails. Love is the only thing that keeps getting better the longer it goes. It keeps getting stronger the longer it goes. That's the picture of verses 4 to 7. Love keeps getting stronger. Everything else is going to wilt. Everything else is going to fall. Everything, but not love. And you got to wrap these gifts completely up in love. Love never fails. Ends. And so the greatest is love. He ends that section, verses 9, 10, 11. He says, prophecy, we only do it in part and it's going to end. Tongues, they're going to end. Knowledge, it's going to end. Now, some people take that verse, tongues are going to end, and they say that means tongues are done anymore. They're no longer, they can no longer exist. They were used for the establishment of the church. We do know in Acts they were used to establish the church. But if we say tongues are gone, we ought to say prophecy's gone. Speaking the word of God clearly to God's people by the power of the Spirit, that's gone, because that's the right there too. And knowledge is gone. We all want to know. We all want to know the Bible, but there's no, you can't do that. When are they going to be gone? When we know everything perfectly in heaven. We don't need prophets in heaven. We're going to be in the presence of God. We don't need tongues in heaven. We're going to all be speaking the same way. We don't need all of that stuff in heaven. But we do need love. Love never ends. Love never fails. It just keeps going. So we have bodybuilding gifts that are wrapped in love. But the scripture says, as you use them, follow the instructions. Chapter 14 is directions for use. Now I know there are many of us who we get a new gift and you just take the instructions and throw them right out. You know, they don't even look at that. I'm one of those old-fashioned guys. My dad always told me, read the instructions first. I've got an old metal filing cabinet in my basement. My wife hates, but it's still there. And in that, every instruction manual for everything that I buy goes in there. Once in a while, I look at them. Sometimes I don't. But these gifts, they've got an instruction manual, and it's chapter 14. This is how you use them. And he's going to specifically speak about two as examples. They're going to be prophecy and speaking in tongues. But the first thing he says is their priorities. Look at verse chapter 14, verse 1, pursue love. Love is the highest, love is the greatest, love is the best, pursue love. And then earnestly desire the spiritual gifts. Remember, the Father delegates, he chooses, but we can desire them, especially that you may prophesy. Speaking the words of God to the people of God by the power of the Spirit of God. Especially desire that. Now, does everyone get it? No, that's not the gift of everyone, but it's one to desire. Why? Why should we desire that one especially? Look at verse 3. It explains. The one who prophesies speaks to the people for their upbuilding and encouragement and consolation. That's a bodybuilding gift, big time. It builds the body of Christ in a really important way. So it's really important gift. Seek it. But all the gifts are to build the body of Christ. Now, then he addresses tongues. And what he says in verses 2 and following is that tongues don't benefit the church unless they're interpreted. They have no benefit for the church unless they're interpreted. Look at verse 2. No one who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men but to God. No one understands him. He utters mysteries in the spirit. Look down at verse 4. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up. So there seems to be a spiritual value to that, an encouragement that comes for that. But the one who prophesied builds up the church. What are the gifts for building up the church? They're body building. And tongues is building up the self, not the church. The one who speaks in a tongue builds himself up, but the one who prophesies builds up the church. I want you all to speak in tongues. That would be great, but even more, I want you all to prophesy. That would be even greater. And he's already said, we don't all have the same gifts. Nobody does it all. Okay? So there is a priority to it. What Paul and the Spirit want the church in Corinth to understand is that intelligibility, understanding, is really important. If we don't understand what's going on, it's not a benefit to anybody. And again, we don't have time to read it, but I encourage you to read verse 6 and following. He says, if you speak in tongues in church publicly and nobody knows what you're talking about, it's just like having an instrument up here. And, if I picked these up, you guys would be horrified with what I would do with them. But it's picking up an instrument and just hitting it any way you want. You know, I can't make... If I played one of these, I'm sure Adam couldn't tell me if I was playing C or D or F minor. I have no idea. It wouldn't even sound right, much less getting a melody together, much less getting a harmony together. I don't know what I'm doing. He says that's what it's like when people are speaking in tongues in church and there's no interpretation. It's a bunch of noise. There's no value to anyone. So what do we do then? Well, he says there's going to have to be an interpreter. Verse 12. Since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. That's what is most important. So is there any benefit in tongues that might be spoken privately, not publicly? Verses 13 to 19, Paul addresses that. Look at verse 14. If I was to pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, my mind is unfruitful. What am I to do? I will pray with my spirit. That means I want to pray with my spirit, but I also want to pray with my mind. I want to praise with the spirit. I want to praise with my mind. I want benefit both ways. I want to be encouraged personally and spiritually, which can happen by speaking privately in a tongue, apparently. But he says it doesn't help my mind at all because I don't even know what's going on. I just feel a presence of God with me. It has no value for the church. And so Paul goes on to say in verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you, but in church I'd rather speak 5 words that are understood than 1,000 speaking in tongues, or 10,000. Or the phrase there just means you can go on forever speaking in tongues. It doesn't benefit anyone. So there seems to be a limited personal sense of spiritual closeness to God that comes from speaking in a private prayer language, as some people refer to it, but there is not a benefit to the church. And so Paul says, simply do not do it in a public place, because the gifts are meant for building up the believers. We have to ask ourselves the question, if the Spirit says in chapter 12, the gifts are given for the common good, they are designated by the Father for the building up of the church. Strive to build up the church. If speaking in a private prayer language does not build up the church, it doesn't really qualify as a complete spiritual gift. Doesn't mean it couldn't be there, but gifts of the Spirit are for the church, not for ourselves. And Paul is saying that one is sort of private. There may be a spiritual encouragement you receive, but you don't even receive a mental encouragement from it. Your mind isn't developing in your understanding of Christ. Paul does say he speaks in tongues privately, and yet he would not want to do so publicly. The last section, verses 20 following, is a very complex section quoting Isaiah 28, where God says, I will speak to my people with foreign languages. It's too complex to get into here, but let me just remind you that in Isaiah 28, the reason God says, I'm going to speak to my people with foreign languages is because they refuse to listen to the prophets. He's speaking to the tribe of Ephraim, the northern tribes. You refuse to listen to me when I spoke my word clearly through the power of my spirit through prophets. And so because you won't listen to me, I'm going to send you to Assyria and you can listen to languages you've never heard before. It was actually a punishment for them. So we have to be really careful how we use those verses. When God says, I'm going to speak to people, yeah, he did in punishment. Now, I could unpack that another time. Don't have time this morning. Verse 26 to the end, what's the frequency and the precautions that we have to be careful to use when we're speaking in tongues or using prophecy or any of the gifts? So this is the frequency of use, the precautions for use. It's sort of like you get a prescription, you get to bring it home, and it says, never take more than 3 times a day. Or it says, you know, this light is meant for indoor use. Don't put it outside or in damp places. These are the precautions, the frequency of use. Look at verses 27 and 28, talk about tongues. 29 to 30, talk about prophecy, speaking the word of God. Because he's just comparing these two. 27, if I speak in a tongue, let there be, if anyone speaks in a tongue, let there be only 2 or at the most 3, each in turn, not at the same time, and let someone interpret. If there's no one to interpret, let them keep silent. That's pretty clear. If tongues are going to be used in the church, they are not everybody speaking at once. That simply is not biblical. It says not to do it. They are to be used 1, 2, or 3 people maximum, no more than that. You got to stop. And they have to be interpreted. So if somebody was to stand up in our church during a service and begin to speak in a tongue, this is what I would do. I would ask them to stop because the next verses say they have control over their spirit. You don't go into a trance and just say, you can't talk. You can't. No, you have complete control. I would ask them to stop, and I would immediately ask if anyone understands what they started to say. Because if they didn't, they need to sit down. They need to be silent in the church. That's what the Bible says. It says the same thing about prophets, very similar. Verse 29, let 2 or 3 prophets speak. You know, in Russia, they have 2 or 3 preachers every Sunday. So when I'm done, Adam's going to come up and preach, okay? Is that all right? 2 or 3 prophets speak. Let others weigh what's said. They have to be evaluated. You can't just accept it without studying the scripture to see if they're teaching the truth. And if a revelation is made to another sitting there, so somebody sitting there, say Jimmy is sitting there and he feels like God really wants me to say something, what should he do? If that happens, if a revelation is made to another sitting there, verse 30, let the first be silent, one speaks at a time, you can all prophesy one by one so that everyone may learn and be encouraged. The spirits of the prophets are subject to the prophets. You don't get going and lose control in some trance, the spirit just took over you and you have no control. We all have control, we have to be under control. So with the prophets, there's this evaluation that's required. And then we have this really weird thing. These next verses, I shouldn't say they're weird. They're hard to understand. It's God's word. It's not weird. It's hard to understand. All of a sudden, you go from this to saying, so let the women keep silent. If they have questions, they can go home. Ask their husbands. But they shouldn't be talking in the church. If I told you I understand that perfectly, I'd be lying. Because in chapter 11, he said women pray in church. That women can speak in church. So what's it meaning here? It's coming right after it says what the prophets say need to be evaluated. Here's one possibility, and it's only a possibility, that because of a functional order that we saw last week, there's essential equality, but there's a functional order that when the prophet is speaking, if there's a question about what's being taught, That is a question for the church leadership, which would biblically be elders, which are men, because of what the Bible says in other passages. It's their issue to address that publicly in the church. So if I am misspeaking the word of God, it's the responsibility of the elders of this church to come up here and publicly correct for the church what happened. And that's not going to include women because of other areas in Scripture. That's one possible understanding of what it's saying. I'm not sure that it's perfectly understood, but that's one way, it makes sense, because in chapter 11, women can pray, women can speak in church. So what do we know? Look at the conclusion, verse 39. So my brothers, earnestly desire to prophesy. Why? Because we're already told that really builds the church. But do not forbid speaking in tongues. Just has to be done biblically. Has to be done following the instructions of chapter 14. Many of you have probably been in contexts where neither of these, people preaching the word of God nor the people speaking in tongues, are doing it biblically. I've been in many places where I've heard many people using these kind of gifts, but not biblically. It has to be done biblically if it's going to be honoring to God. Verse 40, everything must be done decently and in order. We don't just say, I lost control, the Spirit took over me, I gotta speak. No, we have control. The Spirit does everything decently and in order. These are bodybuilding gifts. They're all to be wrapped up in love. But we need to follow the instructions as we use them. So as we close, let me just ask you a question. Are you using the gifts God has given you for building the body? You definitely have at least one, maybe more than one. None of us have them all. But are you using them for building the body? If not, get involved. Start practicing. Start doing things. Find out what energizes you, because the Spirit of God is empowering you. And wait and see if the congregation affirms that when you do that, you are blessing them. When you do that, you will know that you're using the spirits God's given you. That's a lot of stuff. Thank you for listening. We as a church need to seek to obey exactly what Scripture says. Would you stand with me as we close? And I'm going to just close with a word of prayer, asking the Spirit of God to take all the gifting that He's given us in this body and use it for His glory. Our Father in heaven, we recognize that we as your children have been gifted by your Spirit to use those gifts to build up your body for the glory of Jesus, who is the head of this body. And so we would ask that you would help every one of us to use the gifts you've given us. Help none of us to just come and sit in a service and leave and enjoy that, but not contribute by using the gifts your Spirit has given us if we are your children. And Father, help us to use those gifts wrapped in love, not for ourselves, but for the sake of building each other up. And help us as well to always follow your instructions. We are so thankful that you are the giver of all perfect gifts. Every good and perfect gift comes down from our Father. You are our Father of lights. In you, there is no shadow of turning, no variation, no change. You are the same yesterday and today and forever. And so would you continue to build your body in this place by using the gifts you've given us through your Spirit to the glory of Jesus. For your name's sake, we pray. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you as you go to serve Him.